We'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 30 in particular. Again, for those of you who haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we are not looking at every single psalm. We're not looking at all 150, but we are choosing 14 of them. Those 14 situational psalms, those psalms that have a superscription before the verses actually begin, all of which are part of Holy Scripture, those superscriptions. And those superscriptions particularly that describe the situation in behind the psalm, a situation in the life of David. I want to speak about dancing tonight, which is making some people really happy and a lot of other people really nervous. And it made my daughter really nervous when I was talking about this afternoon. I'm not talking about dancing, so to speak, but dancing in terms of just worshiping in the Spirit and in truth as well. And I want us to look at this subject really from the life of David, and I really want us to see just a couple of different things. What causes the believer to dance? What needs to be focused on for the believer to express joy in worship, and not only in a corporate setting like this, but also in our lives as we live before the world? And then I also want us to examine when dancing ceases, because I think that is a systemic problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of formulaic worship. There's a lot of worship just in words and not much more than that. And we need to be avoiding that. The kind of worship that God delights in is worship that is in truth, but also what? In spirit. The two go hand in hand. And we can learn a lot from David in this. And we understand the context here is dancing, but at the same time being despised while dancing or despised yet dancing. If we think that 2 Samuel 6 is the context, which I believe it is. Well, let me read the psalm for you and then draw some of these points out. It is a psalm of David, Psalm 30, a song at the dedication of the house or of the temple or of the tent. David pens these words, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. But to you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Let's pray one more time. O Lord, we detect, even in reading this psalm, the joy of the psalmist. I pray that as we move through this psalm and as we seek to understand what the Holy Spirit would have for us here, that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would examine our own hearts,
to see if we are worshiping in that way that pleases you in spirit and in truth, to see that we are, see if we are actually dancing. I pray that if we are not, your Holy Spirit would so work that we would be. And I pray that, again, you would work in such a way that for those who are in the congregation tonight who have perhaps been seeking satisfaction in the things of the world, that they would recognize that there is only one place that satisfaction can be found, and that is in a relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, in a mighty way. Blow in this place for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some of you will know of the names Mark Dever and C.J. Mahaney. Mark Dever is a Baptist pastor who ministers in Washington, D.C. at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. C.J. Mahaney was a pastor for a long time at Covenant Church, I believe it's called, in Maryland. I forget the town. But these two men developed a friendship when they were in Washington at the same time together. C.J. Mahaney is a Reformed charismatic. I think that's how he likes to be described. And the two men developed a friendship. The very first time Dever met C.J. Mahaney, and if you know anything about C.J., is the guy is just full of joy all the time. You just see the joy just exuding from the man. And I think Mark Dever was commenting to somebody else, is this guy on joy juice or what? He was just so impressed by the joy of the Lord that was in this man. But you know what? Christians ought to be a people who exude joy. And there ought to be times where that joy is abundantly clear to everybody. It ought to be manifest. I would have liked to have been there, just as a fly in the wall, just seeing David enter into Jerusalem, the ark in his train, and just see him dancing there. I wonder how I would have reacted. I think I would have concluded this. Maybe he would have made me a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know. But I would have determined this. This man has a special relationship with God, and he understands something of what God has done for him in forgiving his sins. This man exudes joy. His heart overflowed. He was a man that worshipped God with every single fiber of his being. And we understand that as we come again to the end of the psalm, we've been starting this way, as we've been looking at some of these psalms, where David ends up. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. They are verses that remind us a lot of Isaiah 61, verse 3. And actually, the little chorus that we sang, "He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Look at what he says in verse 11. "You have turned for me my mourning into" what? "Into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." And then he uses a very interesting phrase here, "that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." When David uses the phrase, "my glory," that is a poetic device. And what he is saying there, "I worship God with every fiber of my being." And so when David says he danced, he literally danced before the Lord. Now, I know that's not such a big thing in our culture, in Canada. Well, it is in some secular culture, but that's not really dancing. But it is in Jewish culture. And he danced with all his might before the Lord. His joy was manifest. David, like so many saints before him and so many saints after him, worshipped in the Spirit. I want to give you a couple of examples of this. One is Old Testament worship, and the context is interesting. It's all about God's salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15 and look at verses 20 to 21. What's just happened? Israel has been led through the Red Sea. The enemies of God and of Israel have been destroyed, the Egyptians. And then we read something very interesting. "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and what? Dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea." So salvation is the context. Dancing is the result. You may be saying, well, that's fine. That was Old Testament, and those are Jews. Well, what about the New Testament? Well, it's interesting. You turn to Jeremiah 31, and if you know anything about that chapter, that is the chapter that again announces God's great salvation, the ultimate salvation. And we see something of what God expects when the new covenant is brought about. Look at verse 4 and verse 13. God says, "Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel." We understand from that "built" in terms of salvation from our sin in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, save in an ultimate way. God continues, "Again you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers." So Jeremiah is looking forward to the time when Jesus will come and He will establish righteousness through His work and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those saints will express their joy in dancing, wholehearted worship. This is God speaking here. Verse 13, "Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to dance. They ought to be those kind of people who worship in the Spirit. Well, I can tell you're getting uncomfortable, right? But I'm not talking about dancing like David was dancing. I'm just talking about those times where we ought to manifest joy visibly. Now, I find the exuberance of David surprising, given the circumstances, and you may have been surprised as to why I would have included Psalm 30 under the heading "Heart Cries and Trials." Well, there was a trial here. We remember the scene. Now, commentators are divided whether this psalm was prepared for the actual dedication of the temple under Solomon. I don't believe that's the context. I believe the psalm sort of draws out where we are to be looking for the context. And I believe it was that time when the Ark of God came into Jerusalem and David had pitched a house for it. But what happened during that time? Well, we know what happened. We know one of David's wives was looking out the window. And let me just review some of that. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." So David is offering this full-hearted worship. He's worshiping in the Spirit. And at the same time, he's experiencing this trial. His own wife is despising him. So two things are happening in the text. David is dancing before the Lord. He is worshiping with all his might. He is worshiping in spirit, and he is being despised for doing that. I wonder if that's still experienced by believers today. And I wonder if we've actually been in the place where we're actually despising somebody else. I remember what it was like as a kid growing up in Jarvis Street Baptist Church, and we were sort of a staid congregation. And occasionally, different believers would kind of slip into our midst. And they were the kind of believers who just, they worshipped in spirit, and they would often raise their hands like this. And as a little kid, you kind of wondered at that, because there ought to be some sort of uniformity in worship. We understand that from passages like Isaiah 6, when we see the angels worship in unison. But I remember the looks of other people as they looked at these people that were raising their hands, and it's like, what's wrong with you? I mean, that's what they were really thinking in their heart. Like, what's wrong with you that you would do this thing? I mean, it's just a little bit odd. And we can fall into that. We can make snide remarks regarding those who would raise their hands, or perhaps those who would weep uncontrollably in the context of worship. But we ought not to do that. That is the sort of worship that God delights in. There is another occasion in the New Testament scriptures where a woman offered that kind of worship, and where that woman was despised by a religious leader, and how Jesus rebuked the man and not the woman who gave that kind of worship. Turn there. It's probably worthwhile just looking at this. Luke chapter 7. Read verses 36 to 48. And yes, we will eventually get to our text in Psalm verse 30. But just look at this text. Another instance of someone being despised for dancing, for worshiping in the Spirit. One of the Pharisees, his name was Simon, asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, here comes the rebuke. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And what Jesus says here really determines why some people dance and why some people do not dance. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. We will dance before the Lord when we understand how much God has forgiven us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, all of us have been forgiven much, right? All of us have been forgiven much. The problem with those who do not dance is they don't understand at this point that they have been forgiven much. That's the only difference. And so I'm already entering into the text here. And so we have the context of being despised, but I want us to notice when dancing happens, when this full-hearted worship happens, when worship in spirit happens. It happens when we realize, point number one, in ever-deepening ways, that we are what we are only by God's grace. Let me say that again. Point number one, dancing happens. Full-hearted worship happens when we realize in ever-deepening ways that we are what we are solely by God's grace. Look at verses 1 to 5. What we see there is David's testimony, and also how David testifies. David's testimony comes in verses 1 to 2. You want to understand why he is dancing, why his glory is praising the Lord? Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. He gives us the reason.
He's not working up worship in the Spirit in and of His own strength. He is reflecting on what I would call gospel truth. He says, I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up. This is His testimony. Have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to You for help, and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol, from the grave. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Right off the bat, David resolves to worship God. I will extol You, O Lord. Why? Why? He gives us the reasons right there in the text. Two reasons in particular. Number one, he says that the Lord has drawn him up. And the Hebrew there is like a bucket being let down into a well empty and being drawn up full of water. And then he goes on to say that the Lord has not let His foes rejoice over Him, presumably because they had considered that God had abandoned him. We saw something of that back in Psalm 7. God had restored David to life. And that fact moved David, compelled him, no, even constrained him to offer wholehearted praise to God. Now, we're not told the exact circumstance. The circumstance could have been physical, and some of the words lead us to believe that it may have been a physical ailment that David was rescued from. The word healed, being rescued or brought up from Sheol, which is the grave in Hebrew understanding. It could have been a physical rescue. I thought about that for a little bit. And you know what? God has rescued. He has rescued, even in the context of the history of this church. He has rescued people physically, hasn't He? I mean, what's going to happen if God totally restores Ralph to full health and strength, or totally restores our sister Jen? Do you think there's going to be full-hearted praise then? Oh, you bet. We're going to be like David there. Praise You, O God. This is all You're doing. It's happened here before, hasn't it? With Brittany Wellum being healed of her cancer completely. And how did the congregation react at that time? I mean, I wasn't here. Just tell me. How did you react? Just another day at the office. I mean, is that what it was like? I mean, I wasn't here. Tell me. Was there praise? Lifted up from the grave. That's just to do with physical healing. How much more should reflecting on the fact that God has healed us from our sin, that He has brought us up from the grave of eternal condemnation, that He has restored us to everlasting life with Himself, how much should all those things compel us to dance? Given the way we respond, and I understand, I mean, our only experience is in this world, but sometimes we react with more worship in those physical instances, those temporal instances of healing, than we do when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or even when we reflect on our own salvation. And it ought not to be the case. You may be here this evening and wondering why you do not dance before the Lord as you ought. And you are often not the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. And Jesus gives us the answer. It's because you're not reflecting on what I have done for you and the sin I have rescued you from. When He's talking to the woman at the well, what does He say? The kind of worshipers that God seeks are those who worship Him in truth, yes, but also in spirit. Because as you reflect on the truth of your own wretchedness, of your own vileness, of your own sinfulness, and then you understand what Jesus has rescued you from, you're constrained to worship. Dancing happens when we reflect on the good news of the gospel. That's when it happens.
when we realize in ever-deepening ways that we are what we are solely by God's grace. And this is a lifelong endeavor. What ought to be happening as you progress in the Christian life, and you talk to some older Christians, and they'll talk about their sin a lot, but hopefully they do not rest there. As they're talking about their consciousness of sin, because what happens as you grow and as you walk in this world, you become more and more conscious of your sin, and that makes you more conscious of something else. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and what He has covered in regards to you. David doesn't just stop with his testimony here. He actually testifies. Interesting, in verses 4 and 5. So again, we see in verses 1 to 3 this joining with truth and worshiping in the Spirit. He's reflecting on the truth that God has delivered him. And he responds with wholehearted worship. And then we see him broaden his perspective again, which he does in every single psalm that we've looked at so far. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, you His holy ones, you who have experienced exactly the same thing as me. Now he's exhorting, isn't he? And give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. David is not content to dance by himself. That's the point here. He wants other people to dance with him. He wants others to enter into the experience. And so he testifies, and in testifying, guess what happens to him? His joy only increases. Notice what he does first of all. In verse 4, he exhorts believers to engage in wholehearted worship. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 97 verse 12, he says it there again. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. And it's good to do that. Many of you will remember Bill Payne. And in his church, they don't have a song leader. He would lead worship, and they would sing a stanza of a great hymn or a great song, and he would just, instrumentalist, you need to stop for a moment here. Because, like, the people aren't getting it. You guys aren't getting it out there. He would stop right in the middle. I remember him doing this. And he would get them to look back on the phrase that they just sung. And he would say, come on, what's wrong with you? Pay attention to what you are singing. And sing with full hearts. He would exhort them. David is exhorting the saints to sing with full hearts, to dance before the Lord. But as I have already alluded to, it's just not getting them to work themselves up into a frenzy. He doesn't leave them unequipped, as it were. He reminds believers in verse 5 of the power behind wholehearted worship. He reminds believers of the power behind dancing. What does he say there? For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. What is he reminding them there of? He's reminding them of the gospel. His favor, that is God's favor. You'll see this in the alternate if you have an ESV translation at the bottom. His favor is not only for a lifetime. His favor, that is God's favor. God setting His favor is life. Life. To further empower their worship, David knows what life is like, doesn't he? We know what life is like. It is beset with sorrow. It is beset with trials. And he knows the question that would arise in the saint's mind. Oh, yeah, I know. I'm trying to latch on to that. I'm trying to latch on to the fact that the favor of God in my instance is life and life eternal. But this world is so hard. And he's very pastoral here. And he says, listen, weeping may come for the night, but I want to tell you something. In the morning, joy. What's he saying there? He's saying something like what we find in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. At the end, joy, friends. at the end, life and life eternal. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Though there is indeed weeping in the lives of the faithful, sometimes because their misdeeds have incurred God's anger, and sometimes just because of the suffering that comes from living in a fallen world, it comes to an end. Mourning stands for the time when God gives relief. It might not arrive until the last day, but it will surely come. David reminds the saints of this, and in reminding them of this, his aim is that they would dance and worship the Lord with all their might. So we see something of David's testimony, something of the power behind his dancing. He's been saved by God. And we see him testifying. And you know what happens when you testify of the grace of God, whether you are talking to an unbeliever or whether you are talking to a believer? As you're attempting to instill joy in them, you know what happens automatically? You become joyful. Did I mention this to you when Brother Pat Carver would come into my office once every other week and we would talk about the things of the Lord? And he would often, thanks, Pastor, for just sharing some more of those things. I just feel like I'm such a burden to you all the time. I go, are you kidding? Every time you come in and every time you leave, I just feel so blessed just in rehearsing some of these glorious truths. Don't rob yourself of that, friends. There are lots of people that you could be ministering to. And we do it, yes, ultimately for the glory of God. That is the end that we have in view. We want to serve Him with all our might. But God blesses in that. And He just increases your joy all the more. So dancing happens when we reflect in ever deepening ways of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not dancing right now. You're not reflecting enough. You're not understanding enough. Secondly, dancing ceases. Full-hearted worship and wholehearted worship ceases. Worship in the Spirit ceases when we slip into thinking in whole or in part that we are what we are by our own strength. Let me put it another way. Dancing ceases when we become introspective. Do you understand that? When you begin looking at yourself and stop looking at Jesus Christ. It's key. Absolutely key. Dancing ceases when the focus in our walk with God shifts from God and His Christ to ourselves. And we can all slip into this at times. We can all fall into the posture of thinking, you know what, I'm doing pretty good spiritually. And we won't say this to ourselves, but perhaps part of it is thinking in this way, and this by my own strength, my own efforts, my own discipline or whatever. But I want us to notice how David writes himself out of that situation. Notice in verses 6 down to verse 10 how he writes himself. First of all, what he does is he recognizes that he has been a spiritual idiot. That's the first thing that he recognizes. We can all be spiritual idiots at times, thinking that we are what we are by our own strength. He reflects back to a time when he did that. Look at verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. What I attempted to do when I was reading that the first time is break down some of the thought process here of David. We'll do it here again. What David does here is he thinks back to a time when everything was going well. You know, he was faithful in worshiping the Lord, and you know, he was displaying righteousness and holiness to the people. He may have been prosperous materially as well. And then he slipped into thinking that all that prosperity was by his own strength. He reflected on himself, maybe he looked at others, and he goes, compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. It's interesting there. Those are the words of the wicked man. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 10, verse 6. Here's David, a believer, and he's actually speaking the words of the wicked, speaking the words of someone who does not know the grace of God in their life. We read there, the wicked says in his heart, I shall not be what? Moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. David was saying exactly the same thing. He had taken up the posture of the wicked. He had ceased looking at God as the author of his salvation and was looking at himself. But then he moves from that thought to another thought. There's some self-realization that happens between verses 6 and 7. He says, He just sort of gives himself a slap upside the head. Actually, the Holy Spirit likely did that. He says, no, it's by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. The only reason I am what I am and I've experienced any kind of prosperity, whether spiritual or physical, is all because of your grace. And then he reflects on the contrary. You know what? When you hid your face, Lord, that is when I was dismayed. You ever have those moments of self-realization? Particularly in the midst of prosperity, when you say to yourself, you're such an idiot. All that I am and have experienced thus far is only by God's grace. It's got nothing to do with me. I'll tell you when that happens to me. Often happens when I'm preaching or I come away and, you know, there are times where I feel like, you know, the Spirit has really been with me and I've really been blessed in and of myself and it was just a wonderful experience in the Spirit. And, you know, people will come and maybe they've experienced something of the same thing and they'll say, that was just, I've never heard a sermon like that. And you know, you sense something of a spiritual triumph that happened on that particular Sunday. And you can end up thinking that it's in your own strength. And the Lord is usually very gracious. And I think in those moments, you're an idiot to think that. I'm just a tool in the hands of Almighty God. We can think of it in terms of our own process and sanctification. Maybe we have defeated something. Maybe we have defeated a sin. But it's all by God's grace. All by God's grace. And so all the glory goes to Him alone. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. We need to understand that when we do get those moments of self-realization, you know what that really is? That is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and that is evidence of God's continuing grace to us. So David reflects here on a time when he was a spiritual idiot, and then he repents of his spiritual idiocy. Notice this in verses 8 to 10. To you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Listen, friends, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to recognize sin in yourself, particularly this sin that you think that you've done what you've done by your own strength. You are where you are by your own strength rather than by God's grace. When you come to recognize that, the only thing you can do is repent. That was the case with David. We notice that he's got two bookends here. It's all about repentance in verse 8 and verse 10. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. I am so sorry that I thought that way. I am so sorry that I began to think that I am what I am only by my own efforts. It's all of your grace. And then it's interesting. in between those two bookends in verse 9, how he reasons with the Lord and how he appeals to the Lord. And essentially what he says here, listen, preserve my life that I may declare your praise. There's no profit in my death. And the word there is very strong there. It's a commercial word. And basically what David is saying there, God, you know what? You're going to profit and gain nothing in the world if you lose another worshiper. That's what he's saying there. It's interesting how he reasons and how he argues. He's basically saying, preserve me that I might declare your grace all the more. So when does dancing happen? Dancing happens when we reflect on the gospel. And when our focus is firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, if we are doing that, then we will be compelled to dance and offer that worship that God delights in. But dancing ceases, my friends, when we begin to become introspective, when we begin to look at our own efforts, when we slip into thinking that we are what we are by our own strength. And I want to tell you, if you begin to do that, not only will wholehearted worship stop, but also your growth in holiness and Christ likeness will stop. Can I repeat that to you again? If you begin to look at yourself, I know the Puritans love doing this. They're very fond of introspection. And there is a time for introspection, but we don't dwell there. The introspection ought to lead us very quickly outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation. The Reformers had it right. The Puritans had it dead wrong. And I love the Puritans, by the way. I've got a little Puritan prayer book, the Valley of Vision. There's a whole section on introspection. I couldn't stay there. I got to tell you, I had to move beyond that. I want to get back to Christ. Because when I begin to focus on Him, that's when I begin to grow. I know I'm full of sin. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And that causes my heart to just leap with joy that it's all been taken care of at the cross of Calvary. That's what causes me to grow. When we begin to take our eyes off Jesus, what happens? We think. What happened to Peter on the sea? Took his eyes off Jesus Christ. Began to sink. Oh, you of little faith. Mentioned Tullian Tavidjian a few times, pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, and he speaks in many of the articles that he writes about what is necessary for spiritual growth. And I would add, what is necessary for joy and worship in the Lord? And a phrase that people are beginning to quote, I've heard it several times in the last few weeks, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You focus on Jesus and you will have joy and you will grow in holiness. The key to your sanctification, the key to dancing is self-forgetfulness. Let me read some of his words. Ironically, what I've discovered is that the more I focus on my need to get better, the worse I actually get. I become neurotic and self-absorbed. Preoccupation with my performance over Christ's performance for me actually hinders my growth, and I would add my joy, my dancing, because it makes me increasingly self-centered and morbidly introspective. The exact opposite of how the Bible describes what it means to be sanctified. Sanctification is primarily forgetting about yourself. He must increase, but I must decrease, John the Baptist said. Those words properly describe the painful sanctification process. Decreasing is impossible for the one who keeps thinking about himself. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis reminds us that know a truly humble man when we meet him, because he will not be thinking about humility. He will not, in fact, be thinking about himself at all. When we spend more time thinking about ourselves and how we're doing than we do about Jesus and what he's done, we shrink, we lose joy, and we cease to dance. As J.C. Cromsite said, "The good seed cannot flourish when it is repeatedly dug up for the purpose of examining its growth." Our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that shines through in this psalm is David's delight. His unaffected delight at being restored by God. It shines through every single word. Sometimes, you know what, I look out there. You know what, you can see everything from up here. I can see every single face. This is going to make you a little bit introspective. I don't want that to happen. But sometimes I look out there, and particularly as we're singing, I go, don't my people have any joy? I mean, God has rescued us from our sins for all eternity. How can we not have joy? And sometimes I just want to come down there and I want to give some people a shake. And I got to tell you this, and maybe this is a little bit of charismatic side coming out of Glenn. You know what causes my heart to leap with joy is seeing that wholehearted worship. And I love seeing hands upraised. I love seeing that in our congregation. You know, I know what you're thinking. I can have intense joy in my silence. And you see that with David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. But there are times when it ought to be visibly manifest, if we understand anything from the life of David. And again, if I can just repeat some points. Maybe we don't manifest joy because we've ceased to focus on Jesus. Maybe that's why. It's kind of a simple solution. Focus on Jesus. You're going to have joy. You're going to grow in grace. You're going to grow and progress in your sanctification. And you're going to dance. Remember who you are. You are sinners. But your sins have been taken care of at the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, future. It's because of His objective work. It's all about Him. We are to run the race with perseverance, looking at my feet. Is that right? Looking at my style and how I'm going along that racetrack. No. I'm looking at Jesus on the other side of the tape, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And I'm running with joy on my face. And then you know what? When we get to an exhortation like we find in Philippians 4, verse 4, it kind of makes a lot of sense. It no longer becomes burdensome. It actually becomes light. Rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Is that what Paul says? No, he doesn't say that. Listen to what he says very closely. Rejoice in the Lord. He connects it again to the gospel. And I say it again, rejoice. Oh, I get it. Thanks, Paul, I get it. Get my focus off of myself. May I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I will progress. Then I will have joy. May we be those kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Those who worship Him, yes, in truth, but also a truth that affects our hearts such that we worship with every fiber of our being. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word once again this evening. We pray that You would apply it to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. May we not forget what we have learned here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that maybe just in a small way, I have been the means to directing this congregation to the Lord Jesus Christ once again and His finished work at Calvary's cross. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for our Savior Jesus Christ. He is indeed our all in all. We praise him. We praise him. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.